Good evening. Thank you. Everyone's here. Thank you guys for the opening. I don't know if I've ever seen three accordions in the same room, never mind played together at the same time. That was cool. I picked up an accordion once and made some noise, and then put it down, and then thought I'll just stick with guitar. It's easier. So thank you for that. So I'm going to give you guys a bit of insight what happens when you get to preach. About four times a year, you get in an email the speaker schedule, and it's kind of like Christmas, because you get to find out, there's a little bit of anticipation, sometimes anxiety. It's like you get assigned a topic, what are you going to get to preach about? So you open it up, you look for your name. Sometimes you get something that sounds really fun, really exciting. Sometimes you get stuff like having to speak about Potiphar's wife and Joseph, or justice of God, and sometimes you get Rahab the harlot. And you think to yourself, well, at least it's not head coverings, right? So no. there's some things that are harder than others, and sometimes you just wish for an easier topic. And I saw Rahab the harlot and thought to myself, let's see what happens. But the cool thing is, when you get to preach, is God forces you to go back and to look at stuff that you've assumed you knew and take it apart and try and understand it, and it comes out in a new light, especially with Old Testament stories, right? Like you hear about Rahab and Jericho in Sunday school when you're a kid, how Joshua comes up and the Lord tells him to march around the city, and Rahab saves the spies and the city walls fall down and they conquer the city and everything's good. And like you hear that story as a child, right? And it's cool. And then you kind of leave it, assuming you know everything about that story. And you come back later on and you revisit the story and you realize that there's a lot more to it. Some people struggle with the story because they read how they didn't just conquer the city, God ordered them to slaughter the city. And for some people, like this story becomes a tripping point in their faith. Like how could God, who is gracious and loving, order the annihilation of an entire city, right? And it becomes less and less of this childhood Sunday school story, and sometimes it becomes something far messier, far more difficult. Again, you can go back and look at it and then also find just these new nuggets of truth that you didn't realize were there before, and how, no, it's far deeper than Joshua marching around the city and Rahab hiding some spies. There's a lot more to it than that. And tonight we're going to look at, there's two main points we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at how God is the same God in the story of Rahab as he is in the New Testament. That though Israel slaughtered Jericho, and it looks like God's angry and mean and there's a different God in the Old Testament, we're going to look at how he's still the same God, how he's still loving and gracious. And we're also going to take time to look at Rahab, who is this most unlikely character of faith. By all measures and accounts, she has everything stacked against her. In Old Testament, she's a harlot, so she's a prostitute. She's a heathen living in a depraved city, and yet by some miracle of God, we see her several times in the New Testament as this illustration of an example of faith. We see that in James chapter 2, where James says, like, look at Rahab and how her faith was so robust. So like we are to emulate it, to copy that. And we look also in Hebrews 11 out, like listed amongst all these names of these great men and women of faith, we see Rahab the harlot stuck in there, recognized centuries later because of a great faith that she had. And you think to yourself, like, she is this unlikely hero of the faith who is just a prostitute, and yet God had blessed her, and goes even beyond that. God chose to have his lineage of Jesus Christ come through her. Right? Like, what? Why? Why? She is like this very obscure Old Testament character, and yet God chose to use her to be in the lineage of Jesus, and also to be an example to us today as to what faith looks like. So that's where we're going to go this evening. Let's first open in prayer. Father, We thank you for the word that you've given us. We thank you how we can open it up and look at it and see what you have to teach us through it. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit brings these words to life, that though they were written about stories that happened centuries upon centuries ago, that you, through your power, can use it to change us, to exhort us, to challenge us, and to transform us. Lord, so we pray that as we look at the story of Rahab, Lord, that we would see it in the way that you want us to see it, and that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts to transform us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, we commit this rest of the night into your hands. Thank you for how good and how wonderful and how great you are. If you have a Bible, just stick your finger in Joshua chapter 2. We'll be reading that shortly, and then we'll also jump to a little bit in Joshua chapter 6. A little bit of background before we really get into the story here. So Israel just finished wandering the desert for 40 years. By this time, they're basically a nomadic people. There aren't very many people left who would remember the days where they lived in houses, where they sat down and had permanent dwellings. For the longest times now, most of the people who are alive in the nation of Israel, all they knew was traveling, going around and around in circles in the desert. And finally, after all that traveling, they're now on the precipice of going into the land that God has promised them. They're about to go and take the land that God promised years and years before to Abraham. And they're sitting on one side of the river, and the first obstacle that comes up is a city called Jericho. Jericho is, historians believe, the oldest city on earth. It has a lot of history. And it wasn't that large, but back in the day, you know, this is ancient times, I think about 3,000 people may have lived in Jericho. However, it had a very robust defense. Historians and archaeologists believe that the walls of Jericho were somewhere between 14 meters high, about 40 feet high. And for nomadic people who were not cultured in warfare or siege work, this would be a very daunting task to overcome. Right? There's a wall that is 40 feet high. You have barely fought any battles. You have never taken a city. You may have a lot of people, but at the end of the day, this is a very daunting task. So that's where Israel is right now. Is they're about to go into the promised land God has given them, but they're facing their first major obstacle. So what Joshua does is he decides to send spies out to spy the land. The first thing we notice as we're going to read the passage here is that not only was Israel probably not the most adept military force in the world because they really haven't fought a lot, they also didn't have very good intelligence. Because in the first verse, their spies are immediately noticed as spies. So there's a lot stacked against them. Joshua 2, chapter 2. We're going to read the entire chapter. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly to Shittim, saying, "View the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told of the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men of Israel have come tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and had hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the man came to me, but I did not know where they came from." And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and had hid them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the lands have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord had dried up the water at the Red Sea before when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and courage no longer remained in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God of heaven above earth and beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will deal kindly with me and with my father's household. Give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So the men said to her, "Our lives for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about, when the Lord gives us this land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." And she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. She said to them, "Go to the hill country, so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterwards you may go on your way." The men said to her, "We shall be free from this oath of which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you have let us down, and gather to yourself into the house with your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. And it shall come about that anyone who is out of the doors of your house in the street, his blood shall be on his own hand, and we shall be free. But anyone who is in his house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." So she sent them away, and they departed. So she tied a scarlet cord to the window. They departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then two men returned and came down to the hill country and crossed over the Jordan to Joshua the son of Nun, and they related to him all that had happened. And they said to Joshua, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us." Again, most of us know this story from Sunday school, right? It's fairly familiar to us. But I want to take it from the perspective of, there's two ways of looking at it. We can look at this how this is a story of God being faithful and giving the land to the Israelites, and that's true. That's the main driving force of the story. But another perspective is, this is God judging the Amorites. He's judging them because of their sin. And if you go back to Genesis 15, verse 16, we see God talking to, I believe it's Abraham, saying how he's not going to possess the land right now because the sin of the Amorites is not yet complete. That they still had a window of grace, and that for 400 years, as Israel lived in Egypt, the Amorite nation was under the grace of God, given a chance to repent from the sins they were committing. However, their age of grace is coming to an end because now God is judging them. Their iniquity had become complete, so to say. So God was using the Israelites, fulfilling the promise by giving them the land, but also at the same time using them as punishment for sin, the sin that was rampant within the Amorite nation. We can't ever forget that God is a holy God, and that sin is a foul smell before him, and he cannot tolerate it. Every sin demands death and demands punishment. Every sin demands judgment. And for the Amorites, God had given them a chance to repent. He'd given them 400 years. And that time ran up, and now Israel is moving in, and God said to kill everyone in the city of Jericho, basically purge the land of sin. And to us, that seems really harsh, right? And it is. But at the same time, sin is a harsh thing. Sin is, it's not a light thing that is trivial that we can just put aside. Before God, sin demands death. Sin is death. And when you look down at the Amorite nation, he says, "I have given you time to repent. I have given you grace. You did not take it. And now my judgment is coming upon you." And that's the perspective that the Amorites were in. I don't think they were fully aware of it yet. Yet in the midst of a depraved nation, we see this one person who realized that God was a gracious God. So here's Rahab late at night, you know, a knock on her inn, the door. She opens it up, two strange characters, they instantly look at a place, right? They come in looking for shelter. They came to the inn because it would be a place where people gather. It would be a good place to gather information. it's not too long that they figure out that these two people are spies from Israel, and there's Israel starting to figure out its battle plan as to how to go about taking the land. Word gets out that Israeli spies are now in the city of Jericho. Word gets to the king, and the king says, we've got to take care of this right away. Sends for Rahab. And by all rights, Rahab should have given them up, right? She has no affiliation with Israel. She has no loyalty to Israel. There's no interest serving her where she should protect those who are her enemies, risking her life to do so. She doesn't owe them anything. But the driving force behind Rahab's motives is that she heard stories of how God had saved Israel. She heard stories of how he opened up the Red Sea and swallowed Egypt's army. She heard stories how he guided them through the wilderness, how he gave them victory at every turn. She heard the stories of this great and powerful God. And in her mind, it clicked that she knew that this God was not like any other God that her people served. This God was the one true God, and she wanted to align herself with that one. In as much as she understood, Rahab demonstrated faith. Right? She didn't have the Bible to open up and to see what kind of God this God was. She didn't have people coming to preach the word to her. All she had was stories of how this nation was brought out of Israel on the power of their God, and how this God provided many miracles that could not be compared to anything else she knew. And deep in her heart, she knew that's the side I want to be on. That's the side I want to align myself with, because I believe it's the winning side. So instead of surrendering the spies to the king, she protects them. She lies, and the story, let's kind of take a step back. The story is a description of events that happened, and it doesn't deal with the fact that, yes, Rahab did lie, and lying is always a sin. So was it right to lie to save the spies? The story doesn't deal with that kind of gray morality. But she protects them in the way she knew how and formulates a plan to get them back to their nation and making a deal in the process, saying, if I save your lives, will you return the favor and save mine? She knew deep down in her heart that the walls of Jericho were not going to stand up to the God who split a Red Sea. That the walls of Jericho were not going to match up to a God who wiped away an Egyptian army in a blink of an eye. And though she risked her life in doing so, protecting these spies, she knew deep down in her heart that this God that the Israelites worship is the one and true God. You see that in her profession. In verses 9 of chapter 2, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on all of us, and all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord had dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, who were utterly destroyed. We heard it, and our hearts melted, and courage no longer remained in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God of heaven and earth. That's a pretty bold statement, right? That's a pretty comprehensive declaration of faith where Rahab looks out and says, that's my God. That's the God I want to serve. And in doing so, she demonstrates faith. In accordance with what she knew, she acted upon it. And I think it's because of that she is honored throughout the rest of the Bible as a person of faith. Right. If you think about it kind of rationally, Rahab didn't play an overly pivotal role in the story of Jericho. Yeah, she saved the lives of two spies. The report that the spies brought back didn't influence any battle plan. If the spies had died in Jericho, the angel of the Lord still would have showed up to Joshua and said, march around the city, and then march around and march around, and then eventually the walls fall down. Like, that still would have happened. If those spies had died, if Rahab had surrendered them and betrayed them, Jericho still would have fallen the same way. Rahab didn't do anything by our measure that is extraordinary or play like an essential role in the story. All she did was look at the God of Israel and say, I just want to be on that team. Because I believe that he is the God of heaven and earth. God didn't need Rahab to save the spies, but he used her because of her faith. And because of that, she is now an example to each one of us as to what true and genuine faith looks like. If you want to go to James chapter 5 right now, just one verse, and then we'll jump into Hebrews. James 5, actually we'll read a few verses. We'll pick it up in 22. You see that faith was working with his works. He's talking of Abraham. And as a result, the works of faith was perfected. And scripture was fulfilled, of which says, Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also is faith without works. And then Hebrews chapter 11, again we see in verse 31, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Because of what she knew, because of that she acted upon what she knew, God looked at her and was pleased with the genuineness and the quality of the faith she had. To the extent that she, after Joshua and Israel conquered Jericho, was saved, was then adopted into the nation of Israel, and then Jesus came through her lineage. All because she heard stories of a God who is powerful and said, I trust him and I believe in that. Right? It's dead simple. We often think that in order to do great things for God, we must do these great and wonderful works. We must do these amazing stories of how, you know, you can go out and save nations and preach the gospel in all this way. And at the end of the day, I believe God is more impressed with a genuine act of faith than he is with a mountain of works without. The fact that Rahab was able to take what she believed, act upon it, was enough for God to then give her grace. And that's the story of the gospel, right? Grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And I love that how the Old Testament here is the story of Rahab is a foreshadowing of the gospel to come. We see as God's punishment is about to fall upon the Amorites, one person decides through faith to act, and because of that faith receives grace, and through that grace is adopted into the family of Israel. And in that family, the Son of God was born through her. It's not because she saved Israel from impending doom. It's not because she threw open the gates to let the armies in. It's not because she did some wonderful, valorous thing. It's simply because she believed in God. And not just a belief where it's intellectual, where it's like, I believe that you're serving the right God, and then she moves along with the rest of her day. No, she believed to the degree that she acted upon it. Where she said, despite the fact that it's at risk to me, I'm going to save these men of Israel. And in doing so, proving the quality of her faith. And that's what it's saying in James, is that her faith wasn't just this workless thing. It was backed up by the fact that she acted upon what she knew. And that's what applies to us here today, that we can say we know who God is. We can say that we believe he is the God of heaven and earth. We can come here on Sunday. We can do all the Christian things. But at the end of the day, if we do not act upon the faith we have in Christ, our faith is dead. And it's not the works that save us. I'm not preaching that by any means, but I'm saying that if you have genuine faith in God, that genuine faith will show itself through works. not your own works again. That is, again, the power of the Holy Spirit working through us in grace, that those works are manifested, but they still are manifested. A faith that is in God that doesn't do anything is not a faith that pleases him. If Rahab had said, I believe in your God, now find your own way out of the situation, I feel like she wouldn't have been delivered from the death that was to come, because that wouldn't have been genuine faith. And what I love about the story the most is that we here today get to look back on this prostitute in ancient times and see how God has chosen her to illustrate what he wants our faith to look like today. And by all our measures of moral economy, like, Rahab should never have made it into the New Testament. She should never have made it into Hebrews 11. She should never have been the great-great-great-grandmother of our Lord Jesus Christ. She was a prostitute, right? But yet, for God, didn't care about that. What he cared about was the fact that in her heart she demonstrated her love for him through faith, acting upon it, saving the spies. And to God, that action spoke louder than anything else she could have done. It's not the quantity of our works that God is after, it is the quality of our faith. It's the deepness and the genuineness of our faith that God is seeking. And that faith moves us to act in accordance with his will. It moves us to act to work out righteousness. But it is not the works that God is pleased in. It's the faith that is within. And that's what I love, because that means I don't have to go out there into the world and do some amazing work by human standards to please God. No, it just means I have to believe that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, live my life accordingly. And through that, when I get to heaven, God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. He will be pleased. He'll be content. He'll be proud. And that, I find, is a great encouragement. This is why I'm glad that the story of Rahab ended up on my lap. It's because I get to look back and see the story of how God is not a God who cares about the outside, who cares about our measures of success, our measures of greatness, our measures of what we do. But he cares about our heart, and he cares about how it views him and how it loves him. So despite the fact that Rahab was an Amorite prostitute, she is listed as a great woman of faith to encourage us today to emulate her life and how she lived in faith. That we, day by day, do the same, professing God to be Lord of heaven and earth, and however it looks like in that day, act upon it. And again, that changes from circumstance to situation. But when we get to heaven and God looks at our life and he can point to this fact that says, you believed and it's proved by how you acted, and you will be rewarded accordingly. Right? The story of Rahab, again, it's when you go back to Sunday school and the brevity of it and the kind of like condensed little version, you miss the fact that God is not only foreshadowing the gospel to come. He's not showing that he is consistently a gracious and loving God, and yet still a just and holy God. The story shows how we, as just ordinary individuals, can still live a life that pleases God to his core. And that no matter who we are or what we are, God can use everyone who has faith in him to be an example to everyone else. Right? There's no one too small, too lost, or too too forgotten about for God to use. I would never have imagined Rahab as an example for anything. Yet God in his wisdom proved that even the most unlikely of people could not only be saved, but be examples of what he wants in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word again. Lord, I pray that as we think about the faith that you desire in us, Father, that we would respond in works, Lord, not trying to earn our salvation, but of a love for you and a belief of who you are, and by the power of your Spirit, that we would live our lives in accordance with what we believe. Or that we would act like we believe that you are the God of heaven and earth. That our lives reflect it to those around us, that our faith is genuine and our love is deep, and then that we'll see within us a genuine faith and passion for the one who has saved us. Lord, I pray that it be evident to the world around us. I ask, Father, that as we go about our day for the rest of the night and tomorrow and the day after that, that you would open our eyes to show us how you want us to live our faith out. That we would rely on the power of the Spirit dwelling within us to do it, Lord, knowing that in and of ourselves we can't. But Lord, it's by your grace and through your love that you empower us to live the life that you want us to live. Lord, we thank you for your grace towards us. We thank you for your love. And we pray that you bless us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.